The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, amen. Sorry for the technicalities, but we got going. Today we're going to talk briefly about the resurrection, and we're going to stay away from the spiritual side and the beneficial, how do you benefit from it spiritually and all that. We're going to stick with more dogmatic, because that's what the focus is. And why do we believe in it? Why do we have to have a resurrection and so on? So, the resurrection is a wonderful meeting between body and spirit. So, the body and the spirit have been together for a long time. They went through a lot together, and they were only separated by death. So, they will remain separated in the resurrection, and the body will rise up again at the end of the days in a different form, and will unite again with the Spirit, and that's the general resurrection that we follow. And where do we get that from? We see in Matthew 22, there's a story here about the Sadducees, they were trying our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were telling him, you know, a woman married seven times, who this woman will be for the last day. So he told them, at the last day, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So that gives us an idea how people will be at the last day. Also, in 1 Corinthians, and this part here repeats a couple of times because it's very important. As a matter of fact, the whole chapter is a good chapter to read about resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in dishonor. I'm sorry, it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor and raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it gives us an idea again what these bodies are going to look like the second coming. We'll go in more details later, but it gives us a flavor where we're headed. So that was the first wonderful thing, is that the spirit meets the body again. The second wonderful thing that will happen in resurrection is that it's a meeting of nations and of all races throughout the whole history, all generations. So you'll have, since Adam, all nations and all races live together, and they will rise up and they will talk to each other, of course, in the spirit of the language of the spirit, because they all had different languages when they had bodies. And a lot of people will judge things differently at that time. For example, people like that did the Holocaust, they will think, you know, why did we do all this? It was really a trivial thing to do at that time. Reasons were really bad to do the First and the Second World War, for example. What happens now from Daesh to the Christians? Same thing. People will judge things differently at the time, and they would know that what they have done was really for a very trivial reason, but very insignificant. Because they would know everything at that time, what's right and what's wrong. The third marvel thing is that we will see the angels. So first, our bodies become in a different state, more luminous, more celestial, more glorified than our current state. Then we will see the angels, who have a more eminent nature than ours. And it's a wonderful thing to live with the angels and meet them. And the most wonderful thing that will happen in the last day is that we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be the most eminent of all of them. So we will see the different degrees of eminence, if you will. You can't really think how wonderful that would be, and that's what St. Paul talked about. No eye can see, no ear can hear what God has prepared for all of us. So, if that's what God has prepared for all of us, is described that way, imagine what God is going to be. So, What is resurrection? It's a miraculous transition. You transition from the limited to the unlimited. And we see that sometimes in life with the Anachorites, St. Thomas, the Anachorites, and St. Shenouda, the Arch Menadrite. Those people were, yes, they were limited, they had bodies, but they were unlimited in movement. They can go from one place to the other very fast, depending on the need and how God directs them. Okay? So we saw a little bit of this even during our life. In the second coming, because our bodies will be limitless, not limitless, but I mean the limitation of the earth will not be as much, we will see that even more often. So it's a transition from the limited to the unlimited, from a life that's measured by days and years to an infant life which has no connection to time. And just focus. Maybe it's my eye. Okay. It's also a transition from the visible to the invisible. It's an entrance to what is written in the Holy Bible, as I mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So you transition from a lot of things that are limiting you here in life. Whether it's an illness in the body, whether it's limitation financially, whether it's poor or rich, or whatever are the limitations that we have here in life, you transition from that into something that's more limitless, that you don't have that anymore. So it's a transition from word of sensations to the word of spirits. Totally different. It's a multifaceted miracle. How the bodies are gathered once more after they change to dust. When you think about it, somebody that just died, and we read the stories in the Bible, and maybe Elijah goes, or even our Lord goes and raises them up, you know, the body's still there. Of course, you know, the spirit has to come in, and that's the power of the resurrection. But it's even more you can't really comprehend it when the body has turned into ashes, and maybe something like, for example, a disaster in the sea with one of the planes where you can't even find the body, and how does that come back together, and how does it, you know, after that, the spirit comes and joins. This is what I'm talking about. Something that we can't really understand and comprehend, but it is the power of God. It is the power that's going to bring all that together. So after everything has changed to dust and died, the bodies will come back together. That's why it's a miracle. We consider the resurrection a miracle not because it's difficult. We think about it now, it's difficult. How are you going to do that? But it's really difficulty in our minds because our minds are limited. However, for God, this is just with just him wanting to do it. He doesn't even have to say anything. So through the mind, although the mind fails us to comprehend this matter, your faith can easily understand it. So this is where faith is a triumph over mind. You know, when you believe in God, you just leave everything on God. How is this going to happen? You know, you have all these problems around and you don't even understand how to begin to solve them. But because you have faith in God and you leave it on God, then all of a sudden you see things are working out. How did it work out? You can't understand it. But this is where faith comes in. So why resurrection? Why do we need it? And we have a couple of slides on that, because I think that's important when it comes to the dogma of resurrection. Resurrection is necessary for justice, serenity, and evenness of mind. Imagine if there is no resurrection, if there is no last day. So somebody like those people who go around and cut people's heads off and stuff, they're not going to be judged for any of that. So might as well everybody do whatever they want. There's, you know, at the end, there's nobody that's going to ask them what you're doing. But there has to be a resurrection. There has to be a balance to compensate for what was done on earth. And we saw some of that in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, how the rich man did not do good deeds, and Lazarus was raised up to heaven, and Lazarus was asking, the rich man was asking Lazarus to even get some water for him, and he told him that there's no way, there's, between us is a very big space, but it's based on why this man went up and this man went down, and there's a big space in between. It's because of their deeds, and that's the balance. So whatever there is, reward or punishment, there has to be a judgment, the final judgment. And it's a restraint to men because they will perceive that justice must prevail in the future life. So if I am being accused of something, and I know that I am innocent, or maybe at work somebody is not giving me what I deserve, for example, I know that I will get what I deserve later on if I'm steadfast with God. So there's always that balance. And that person who is persecuting me is going to get his reward at the end too. So that's our belief, and that's why we have faith in God, and that's why there's a judgment day at the end. So resurrection at the end is also necessary for equality. Again, we talked about this story, the rich man and Lazarus. You can find it in Luke 16, and it presents a proof about the balance between life in earth and in heaven. Resurrection is also the gate of eternity. Without resurrection, everybody is dead, or those who are dead cannot enter into heaven. The only way to get to heaven is by having a spiritual body that can rise up to heaven. So that is the gate to heaven, is to have resurrection. So let's talk about the cross and our Lord's death on the cross. Was it enough that our Lord died on the cross, that salvation is done on Friday, for example, Great Friday, and we wouldn't need resurrection? And the answer to that is no, it's not enough. Even though our Lord paid the price fully on the cross, it would not be realized without the resurrection, without actually beating death and conquering death. So the example of the criminal here, one criminal was put in prison. As long as he's still in prison, he's still paying for his punishment. If he gets out, then the punishment is over. So similarly, also, although with some differences, of course, if the Lord remained in the tomb and did not rise, then we would still be under the punishment of sin, even though he paid for it, but he didn't conquer it. He paid for that original sin, but maybe somebody else can sin later or sin again. That original sin for him, for Adam and everybody until that moment has been erased. But what happens if somebody sins again? So he has to conquer that. He has to beat it. He has to beat death. He may have paid the debt on the cross, but the debt would not be fulfilled and declared until the resurrection. So resurrection is very important in the sense that it's an announcement that the debt has been paid and death has been conquered. So no one can come later and say, well, you know, I had to steal this because the devil pushed me to do it. I was under the influence of the devil to go and steal. That, you don't have that. It doesn't exist anymore. It was conquered already. It was paid for, it's conquered. No one has anything, any influence on you or me, because that has already been paid for. So, the resurrection is the end of death. No death will come afterwards. It's an end to that dreadful enemy. And by the resurrection, God saved humanity from it and exterminated it forever. So death no more has anything over us. Okay. We can't talk about resurrection without talking a little bit about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because without it, again, our resurrection would not happen at the last day. So Christ rose by himself. Why is it so powerful? Because he rose by himself, not by others. And we talked about Elijah, the prophet, raised the son of the widow, and Elisha also raised the son of the Shunammite. And even our Lord Jesus Christ raised three people: daughter of Jairus, son of Nain, and Lazarus. So, all these people, as we spoke earlier, somebody went and rose them. They were not able to raise themselves because they didn't have the divine nature inside them that they can actually raise themselves up from death. Okay? It's like... I'm just going to say an example off the top of my head. If you have a robot, okay, that robot fell down. And that robot has power in it. Still has electricity or battery, whatever, inside it. That robot eventually can raise itself up and stand up again. Okay? But if it doesn't have that battery power or electricity plugged in or something, that divinity that we're talking about, then it cannot stand on its own. It's just like any piece of dead body. Okay? So it's something similar to that. You need to have the divinity to raise yourself up from death. And the only person that had that by nature is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he was able to raise himself. So that is the most important piece here, that he raised himself by himself without anybody's help. He came out of the tomb while it was closed, and there were a lot of guard people. There was strong guards, seals, and big stones at the entrance. Despite all of these things that are preventing him to get out of the tomb, he still got out of the tomb with his body now. With his body. He's not a spirit. His resurrection was so powerful that St. Paul said, "I may know him and the power of his resurrection." So he's talking about him as if this is something that is so wonderful that I know him, that he's the only one that can do this. So I can say I know the person that raised himself up, because this is something that was powerful and no one else can do that except him. So there are some questions about the Lord's resurrection, and we can just go through them quickly. What kind of body did the Lord Jesus Christ rise with? Did he rise with an ordinary body like ours, or with a glorified one? If he rose with a glorified body, what would be the meaning of this passage here in Luke, that he ate in the presence of his disciples? So a glorified body can eat. What does that mean? Why did that happen? What is the meaning of the passage in Luke, "They touched his flesh and bones"? Again, glorified body being touched. How did that work? Was the glorified body with which the Lord rose the same body he took from the Virgin Mary? And if it, you know, why don't we say that he was born with a glorified body? So we'll go through these questions quickly and try to answer them, because those are, and try to also give some verses in the Bible that tells us about them. Because you may be asked those questions either by somebody in Sunday school, or even at your work, or your place of school, or anything. So, the glorified body. Let's talk a little bit about the glorified body. So the body of the resurrection in general is a glorified body. St. Paul says the body that is sown imperishable, again I repeated that passage from before, it is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. sown in weakness, raised in power, and so on. So it's very important to understand that this is a glorified body. It's not just me sleeping and waking up with the same body. No. So if we are raised, if we shall be raised with a glorified body, a spiritual body, how much more was Christ's resurrection? So if we as humans, our nature is from the dust, when we are raised up, we have glorified body. Now think of our Lord Jesus Christ's body when he rose from the dead. How much more glorified his body is. We also talk about our Lord as being the first fruit. What does that mean? First fruit. It means that as he did, we will also. He's just the first one that did that. So the resurrection was the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So he died and he rose after 3 days. We will die and we will rise up again at the last day. And this is in 1 Corinthians, we say, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so on to the end of the... But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. So the first one that has conquered goes first to heaven. And then what is the first thing that he did when he died on the cross? He went down to the tombs of the saints. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints, Elijah, Moses, and he freed them from the bondage of death. And actually, some of the saints rose from the dead, and we'll talk about that a little later. So, this tells us that as he did, we have hope that we will also do the same later on. That's our faith. We will be in his likeness. As we were created in his likeness, we will be in his likeness. So as with our Lord, so it will be with us when we will be raised in the general resurrection. And the clearest proof we will be raised in the likeness of his glorious resurrection is St. Paul's saying in his epistle to Philemon, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Conformed. Our bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. So when you talk about something conforming to something, basically matching or following. Okay? Thus the Lord Jesus Christ has risen with a glorified body, and so will it be with us, conformed to his glorious body. The glorified body is a spiritual body. And this is clear from this epistle here, 1 Corinthians again, those 5 verses. I'm getting tired. Go ahead.
And so it is. And so it is written: the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man.
Okay. So the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after that is the spiritual. So that gives us an idea about our body later on. So we have now the natural body, and later on we will have the spiritual body. And basically the spiritual body rises above all material things. It doesn't need food, it doesn't need money or any of the material things. It rises above all of that. So what if it rises above food and all these things, we come to the next question. Our Lord ate after his resurrection, and he had flesh and bones, mentioned in Luke 24. So what? Why did he eat with them? Why did our Lord eat with his disciples? So there are specific reasons why the Lord ate with them food. And actually, it is a miracle that a spiritual body has food inside it, because that's not the nature, again, of a spiritual body. So it was a miracle by itself for him to eat. But here are the reasons. He wished to prove to them the resurrection of his body, while they did not understand the meaning of a spiritual body. They only knew that there's either you have a body or you have a spirit. You're dead, maybe I'll see your spirit. If I see you after you're dead, I'm seeing your spirit, or I'm seeing your ghost, whatever they call it at the time. But they did not understand that you have a resurrected body and a spiritual body that has the spirit again. They did not, this didn't happen before, so they didn't know. So at that time, they didn't understand the entity of the spiritual body. So of course, without the proof given to them, so he wanted to prove to them basically that he was alive with his body, that his body is alive. So the way to prove to them that he's not a ghost, that he has a body, is to eat with them. And they needed to understand that, because they will also have to go out and preach everybody else that whatever they have seen. So this is the reason why the Lord actually made this miracle and ate. It's a miracle for him to eat. So without the proofs given to them as eating and touching his flesh, as it's mentioned in Luke 24, verse 37, and his bones, they would have thought him a spirit, a mere spirit without body. So in their mind, that meant that the body was still dead. When they talk about him being a spirit, in their mind, the body is still dead. And he wanted to change that understanding that they had. So that the resurrection of the body, it's very important. Yes?
Turning back to the last point, he wanted to make them comfort, and those people were very afraid. Those are the same people who denied him, who hid themselves. So he wanted to strengthen them. He could not leave them scared and afraid before he sent them to the whole nation. And that's another thing, he wanted to strengthen them, because those are the same people who denied him, ran away, left him, and they were hidden up in the St. Mark's room and the places, and they hide from the Jews. So he wanted to strengthen them again.
If I get Luke 24 for you quickly, and so we can read 41 and 43, and maybe that will also make us understand it more. So it says, but while they still did not believe the joy and marveled, he said to them, have you food here? So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. And said to them, these are the words, blah, blah, blah. Before that, yeah. Yeah, when he stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Again, because in their mind, it's either a body or a spirit. And since the body is still dead, this must be a spirit. And they were very terrified, as Tom just mentioned. Thank you. So the important thing in resurrection is the resurrection of the body. Because the spirit never died. The spirit is always alive. The part that died was the body. So the important thing in resurrection is to raise the body. And it's The resurrection is the rising of the body, which will unite with the spirit once more. In the liturgy of the renouncing of the devil from the baptistry, we say we believe in the resurrection of the body. Again, because when the child gets baptized, it's a symbol of resurrection again. So we mentioned that as the disciples thought they had seen a ghost, it meant that the idea of raising the body was far from their mind. Again, as we mentioned earlier, they didn't understand that part. So it was, again, necessary for our Lord to prove that to them, and they might convince others. So this is why the Lord ate. Did he need to eat? No, of course not. But he did it for a reason. Just like any miracle that our Lord did, he did it for a reason. So the spirit alone does not represent a complete human nature. It's necessary to prove that the body has risen. This is why he told Thomas, come, reach, and touch, and feel that I'm here, that the body is here, not just the spirit, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Same thing for the disciples, when he told them, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh. This is very clear, his intention here. For a spirit does not have flesh. So he's telling them, I'm not a spirit. I'm not just a spirit. And this is the reason why he's telling them this. And bones, as you see, I does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So it was merely trying to make them, to prove again that the body has resurrected. And he allowed Mary Magdalene also, and the other Mary, to clasp on his feet. You read this in Matthew 28. So all this again to prove to everybody that the body does exist and it has risen. Okay, enough of that. Let's talk about, was he born with a glorified body from the Virgin or not? That idea. So his glorified body is the same body with which he was born of the Virgin. Same body that he was born of. So what's the difference? The difference is the body with which he was born with and lived actually with until the cross was not so glorious, was not glorified that you can see it. Why? Because as that of the resurrection, because in his birth, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. Our Lord was hiding his divinity when he was in the flesh. Okay? He was trying to convince everybody with his divinity, but he did not show it. You know, if he would show that he is the Savior coming, you know what would happen? They would never have put him on a cross. The devil would have never pushed them to put him on a cross. Because the devil doesn't want the salvation to happen. That's where he gets defeated. So he hid his divinity all the time, as if he was a bond servant. This is the reason why he looked like an ordinary man. So in his life on earth, he was trying to prove his divinity, and he talked a lot about his divinity, me and the Father are one, and so on. And then after he resurrected, he was trying to prove his humanity. He was trying to show everybody that he had a body, and so on. The act of making himself nothing ended in glory, in the glory of the resurrection and ascension. So until he resurrected, he was hiding himself. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus was with the same body of birth, but in glory, or in a case of transfiguration, which gave the body a glorified nature, then it became a special one. Just like if you have a piece of iron or any substance that you do a chemical reaction on or heat up a piece of iron, the same body, that same substance, maybe changes to have a different, it shines a little bit or something, okay? But it's the same one. It's just hiding that feature, okay, inside it. So it's some idea like that. And same thing will happen to us in the last day. Again, as I mentioned earlier, that after we die, we will be, our bodies will also transfigure into this glorious body. We read this in Acts. Saint Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So this is another proof God raised him. He's talking about the resurrection. There's a lot of pieces in the Bible that is dedicated to proof resurrection to us, and God is not dead anymore. Because that was the biggest hurdle in early Christianity. And until now, I guess, with some people, they try to disprove that that the Lord has risen. They may talk about the Lord has been crucified, and that's it. But risen, no, this is something we cannot understand. So there are some prophecies also, and I only have a couple of slides left. So the first prophecy of the resurrection was in Job, because Job came before Moses and everybody else. So it says here, "I know that my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." So, if you paraphrase what Job was saying, he's saying that although my Savior will be put in the ground, he will arise. He said, at last, he will arise on earth. He will rise, and after my body will vanish, which this piece about my skin is destroyed, my eyes will see God in my own flesh. So he's talking about his own body after it's vanished, after it's destroyed, rising up again, and through his own eyes he will see God. Very clear depiction of what's going to happen in the resurrection at the last day. Also in Hosea 6, the first two verses, very interesting. It says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight." So we take a few things out of that. It's about exactly how many days after death the Lord will rise. That's the first thing. After 3 days, he will rise up. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it also talks about the sequence of events of what will happen. So it talks about first, he will revive us. So this is pointing to the freedom of the saints from the bondage of Hades, which is exactly what our Lord did after the cross. He went down and he took out that bondage. Then he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. So after he revives us on the third day, he will rise up and we may live in his sight. So if you remember what happened in Jerusalem after the Lord died on the cross and he went down and some of the saints actually rose up, they didn't go into Jerusalem directly. They waited out until the third day when our Lord has risen, and then they went into Jerusalem with him. So it's talking exactly what happened, that we may live in his sight. They go into Jerusalem in his sight after that third day. So, you know, if you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that are exactly that. If you pay attention to the songs during the Holy Week, there's a lot of the songs that depicts, you know, hour to hour what's happening to our Lord is described in the songs. Especially when you get towards the Thursday and Friday, hour by hour, you see exactly the events are being prophesied in the Psalms. Okay, the last one is Hosea 13. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Again, talking about the resurrection. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. So again, another prophecy about the resurrection all the time. I think that's it. Any questions? Yes.
Why the Catholic burning the body and burning for ashes? How can that's not in our
religion. Right. This is actually a pagan belief from the Hinduism and all the other religions. And, you know, some of the Catholic people, they basically want to take their loved ones with them everywhere. They think this is the only way to do it, so they cremate the body and they take it, and, you know, they take that bottle, whatever it is, with them. And the problem with that is they're not thinking about the rising of the body later on. That the body has to be respected and has to be, you know, even if you see what we do with the bodies of the saints, we actually offer a lot of prayers and praises in front of them. Because the body has to be respected. It's, first of all, we were born on the image of God. How can you take the image of God and you burn it? I mean, just from a common sense. But maybe for the sake of maybe saving money at the cemeteries, that's another reason. But it's not a Christian tradition at all, because our traditions are based on our knowledge of the Bible and the early saints, the tradition of the saints, and the three main councils. So those are the three things. Any questions? Thank you. We'll be glad.